Okay, let me just pray and then we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your grace. We're so thankful for your love for us. Thank you that you are interested in every detail of our lives and you want to be involved and you want to work all things in a plan for the good. We know that it all won't be easy, but there'll be a purpose and a plan. And Lord, we rejoice in that. That's why we can rejoice every day. That's why we can have a deep sense of well-being, even in difficult circumstances. Lord, thank you for giving us that joy. And we know that it costs a lot to be able to have that because, Father, you sent your Son, and Jesus, you came, and you lived a perfect life in perfect fellowship with your Father, in perfect fellowship with those around you. And then after that, you suffered and died for all of our selfish thoughts and words and actions. And then, Lord, you raised him from the dead, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we will be with you in heaven if we've really given our lives to you. And we're so grateful for that, and it costs so much. And Lord, we want every part of our lives to be a response, a grateful response to what you've already done. Lord, we love and worship you, and we thank you for the talent that you have given men and women. In this case, Steve House, Lord, Paul House. And we pray that you bless him today, teach us through him. We thank you for the encouraging lesson last week. We look forward now to your word through Paul. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Is this microphone available?
Give it a trial.
We'll see. I'd like to use it. Hope you have a Bible and you turn to, first of all, this morning, Romans chapter 5, if you have it. Romans chapter 5. I think I need to explain that I have been vaccinated. I'm one of the 33% in our state. but my wife's mother was diagnosed last March with bone marrow cancer. And in the long process of getting to the transplant itself about a month ago, my wife has spent something like 5 months of the last year helping her mom. Of course, now her mom has no immune system left. They're going to build it back up. But we're in the process of avoiding things like common colds and avoiding taking care of small children. I try that anyway. But now I have medical reasons to avoid that. And so, but we appreciate prayers for Heather and her mom, Dawn. And, it's taken about 15, 16 months to get to where this stage is. So we are grateful for her perseverance, for her faith in Jesus Christ, and for a daughter. I think everybody needs a daughter like my wife. And so I'm reminding my daughter of that. She tends to tell me things like, well, Dad, you got to be able to walk and feed yourself to go to the best nursing home. That's the kind of advice I've been getting. The reason I want to start with Romans 5 is I want you to see how unreasonable and cranky these apostles are in the New Testament. Chapter 5 of Romans, beautiful passage in its own way. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, hang on. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Amen. That's the word I said last week as we were using James as a bit of a primer for these words like test and temptation and trial and steadfastness. It's the word often translated steadfastness, endurance. It means getting under the load and staying under it until the job is done. What's the job? And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Might as well remind ourselves of James from last week. James is known to be cranky, if you've read his book. But as I said last week, from chapter 1 and chapter 5, we see that this whole book of James is about learning and growing through trials and temptations. So I think everything between chapter 1 and chapter 5 is one of the temptations this church is facing. They're facing the temptation of thinking you can just hear the word of God and never do it. Salvation by faith is all you don't need any works. Christianity doesn't, you don't need any of that. That's a temptation, isn't it? We'd like that. Or taming the tongue in chapters 3 and 4. Wow, those are the things that we really face. James starts by saying, just by like Paul, verse 2 of the book, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing, that is the means of the testing, in other words, of your faith, produces steadfastness, that word that we just read in chapter 5 of getting under the load and staying there, and let steadfastness have its full effect or meet its goal, what it's trying to do. That is, you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And goes on to say in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So we said last week there are tests and there are temptations. God is the subject of the verb test in the Old Testament, in the New. That's what he's doing. What is a test for? Now, I have some experience with this as an educator. Lots of teachers and students do not know what a test is for. It is supposed to teach you something permanently that you need to know. And to help you know that you know what you need to know now on. It's not just to get to the next test. It's not just to keep them busy for a while. It's not to play mind games with multiple choice questions. The idea is we're going to see if you know what you need to know to go forward to do what you need to do. So also in the sense of testing, proving to you and to others that you know what you need to know. Also making sure that it's genuine, that it's not mixed up. People say that the hardest student to help is a C student. Why? Because not only do they miss questions, they don't know why they missed them. And sometimes if you ask them how they did after the test, they'll say, I did great. So again, you don't say, well, a C student, let them run wild. No, you say, well, our goal now is to help them know what they know and why they know it and how they can do better the next time. And if we're not careful, we'll say, well, these tests, it's all simple. Satan wants us to sin. Well, that'll get you, that'll get you about a D minus. that's helpful. But the most basic thing is God is testing Satan, though, to help you with your D minus. He does tempt you to do the wrong thing. Why? Because he wants you to believe that God is unreliable. That God is wrong about reality. That God is wrong to trust people. That God is just a messed up person. And to get us, human beings, to trust in him and his view of reality. We're going to see a bit more about Satan today, because as one of the apostles said, we don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. And I'd say this, we'd like to know a little bit more than Satan's out to get us. Let's get a little bit beyond the obvious, because we need to grow up for what's coming in our lives. And you know that every week you pray for somebody like Anita or somebody else. We don't know what we're going to have to grow up to. And I also know that in our lives, because, you know, we are, most of us here are people of a certain age. And you start saying, well, we're too far in to quit. Which is another way of saying we're too old to start completely over, no matter what they say. We've been to Disney World. We no longer believe. Just chase your dreams. It'll be all right. So we're too far into it. And now we have aged parents and we have little kids and we're, well, that's why they call us middle-aged. But we're starting to think, no, that's not quite it. And you start seeing the kind of tests that Job had, right, in your family. Maybe you lose a child. Maybe you lose the key elder who holds the family together. Maybe your kids aren't believers. Maybe your kids are getting divorced. Maybe your kids, you just fill it in, family or health or enemies who are out to get you. And so forth that Job faced. Satan wants to use those things to get you. And this, the phrase for turning away from God in the book of Job in the first couple of chapters, to curse God and die. Just forget God, get him out of your life, get a different reality, follow a different leader. Get rid of him. So we do those things by way of introduction. And I want to say again that the book of Job is about severe testing, severe grace, and certain reconciliation. Say that again. It's about severe testing. We might as well not dodge that. And we've talked about some of the tests that he's gone through. Severe grace. You might use the word serious. You might want a different adjective. But the grace is sufficient to meet and exceed the temptation. The Bible teaches that. And how does the book of Job end? With reconciliation between God and Job, and Job and his friends, and Job's friends and God. Reconciliation is always the goal, even of testing. Because when the apostle Paul said, what is the one thing that I'm trying to do as an apostle? What did he say? Be reconciled to God. We beg you to be reconciled to God. And so in a sinful world, reconciliation is everything. Reconciled relationships. And so Job, like Joseph, has to swallow any remnant of his pride at the end of this book and pray for and help the people who have put him under the gun. Reconciliation. So the book of Job, I believe, is about these things. And we've talked about the severity of some of the testing. I want to say a bit more about Satan today and what he's trying to do and why. And then I want us to see, and I'll do that for about 5 minutes, and then I want to talk about Job. Because as you read the book, and you read along, and you get to the end, you find out that two things that may surprise you. One, God does correct Job. He does correct him in an area. So this test has been to help correct Job and help correct us and teach us. So he does have correction to make. Where then did Job need, where did he go wrong? What can he teach us? And I'm going to argue that the problem Job has eventually that we need to avoid, that God can help us with, that Job would say, please learn this. And that is, we need to lament. That's number one. We're trying to recapture lament in our world. And I think think circumstances should be helping us with that. Biblical lament without losing trust in God. So we're going to see this. Job struggles to lament without losing trust in God. When we get to the friends next week, we're going to see that they muff their chance. They muff their chance to help Job stay close to God in his circumstances. That instead, they turn comfort into confrontation. And it is an awful problem today, particularly with Christians on the internet. And I just think we've got to start addressing these things, because it's like we will follow Jesus as long as, unless of course we can do it electronically. We can disobey him electronically. So I come from the high moral ground, because I'm not much into social media, so I can just pontificate without knowledge, but that would put me right in line with a whole lot of people on the internet, best I can tell. It's not all right. It's probably not all right what I just did. But real relationship and real comfort means we're trying to keep people close to God and reconcile them with God. Because there's nothing like some of these awful tragedies to make, to at least fray the fabric, right, of your relationship with God. And so I want us to see then how God reconciles Job in the end, and Job reconciles with his friends to God. So we're going to end in reconciliation. But let's spend a moment or two thinking about the one who does not want us to reconcile. Job 1 and 2 talks about Satan. Now, Satan is not his proper or family name. That neither is the serpent. These are both descriptors of an individual. Just like Jesus is the Savior, the Lord, he has more than one designation. The individual that is in this text who is against God, who is a creature that God has made, he's called the adversary here. He's called the devil other places. He's called the serpent in Genesis 3. So he has a variety of names. This is the same character. As we said last week, he's not free to do as he wishes. God says to him, "Where have you been?" And he gives an evasive answer, and God says, "You've set your heart on my servant Job. I know what you're doing." And Satan then begins to do what we read in the text. He's out to prove that Job serves God for what he gets out of it. And this is a question that every single one of us who are believers in Christ will have tested. Do you serve God for what you get out of it? Whatever that is. This is why I'm very nervous when I see the billboards up and down I-65 and 69, places I've driven to see family after over a year in the last few months. I know it's meant well, and I hope that it will do well, but I see signs like, "Are you discouraged? Jesus can help. Are you weary? Jesus can help." The implication means whatever your problems are, Jesus can take them away. If you're not a Christian today, I want to be one of the honest believers you're going to meet. You take Jesus, problems like these or problems in your family and stuff, they may multiply. The question is God enough for us? Do you want God? And do you want him? And do you want the salvation he brings? Do you want the forgiveness he brings? Do you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to know I've never been as glad as anything as I am the fact that I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it's been worth it. But I think the idea that I think it would lead you astray to say if you got problems, you hire Jesus like you do a good tax accountant, it'll be all right. He'll help you with your agenda. One of the great things about God is he's already prepared a lot of us sometimes to become Christians by giving us his agenda, and we're already on it, and then we're redeemed. But a lot of us are just flat out on the wrong road. And it won't stay the same if you follow Jesus. So it's an interesting world out there, but Satan wants you to believe that God's got it wrong, that he's untrustworthy, and that he, Satan, is more right than God. And that's one of the issues. Do you serve God for nothing? Do you serve God for what you get out of it? Well, one of the other things you should see as you pray for sick Christians and other folks is, see, they're saying, I serve God, period. Always have and always will. It's a great thing to see. But now, this is not the only place in the Old Testament where you see the adversary, the accuser. Turn over to the next to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Israel, having been exiled, has been back in the land now for almost 20 years. And the people are still not where they ought to be. The religion's not where it ought to be. The faith is not where it ought to be. Joshua's been the high priest the whole time. That's who we meet in chapter 3. So here's a man who's been ministering for about 15 years. And the job has not been getting done. Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the adversary, standing at his right hand to do what? To accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I like that. This priest, this high priest, all he is a brand plucked from the fire. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments. Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you. I'll clothe you with pure vestments. That's the forgiveness of God. But Satan's there to say, see, he's not the right man. God's been wrong all along. He picked the wrong high priest. He's picked the wrong religion to help the people. This guy is dirty and has failed. Satan will tempt you to sin, not so he can stand by you in the rough times, but so he can accuse you of wrong because you were stupid enough to follow God instead of him in the first place. It's a nasty business, but there is Satan. Or if you turn to Matthew 4, it's interesting who Satan goes after in the Bible. Job, the high priest Joshua, Jesus, Peter. I mean, specific times the Bible talks about. But Matthew 4, there are three temptations. The first one, the tempter will come after you in your flesh. Now, most of us understand that, and we hope as we get older that some of our fleshly temptations will ease. Then you start finding out, no, there are new ones that come up. But in the flesh, here Satan's called the tempter. Came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread, because Jesus was hungry. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes to the mouth of God. God has put me here. God has had me here. I will stay here. I will not give in to the power to use my power to help my flesh. The devil then will attack him with faith, his faith. Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, right? He is. But you come to verse 6, is it? He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And he quotes Psalm 91 to him. It's always a shock, isn't it, when we find out that Satan knows the Bible. And he's very good at quoting it out of context. We're going to find Job's friends doing that too. But he's saying, I'm going to attack you in your faith in God. Put God to the test. Jesus says, can't do that. Quotes Deuteronomy to him again. So in your flesh, in your faith, And now in your absolute fidelity to God, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve is what Jesus says when Satan says, bow down and worship me and I'll give you what you want. So in the flesh, and Satan attacks Job in the flesh. In your faith, when Job's wife says, why don't you give up on God, curse God and die. And in his fidelity, will he stick with God to the end? Well, we know the end of the story. The question for us is how he did it. How did he do it? So now let's go back to Job. This is what Satan's up to. This is what Satan wants. These are some of the means he will use to do it. He's out to prove, as he tried to prove in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, that God's word cannot be trusted. God's ways will not last. God wants the worst for you, not the best for you. And if that doesn't work, he'll tell you you're a special case. As he told Jesus, you're a special case. You could distrust God and jump down from the temple and get what you want. Oh, the many times I thought I was a special case. So now here's Job. So far, the text tells us twice he's not sinned with his lips, but that also tells us, well, he might still. And in Job 3, and I won't read the whole thing, but I want you to know the following. In the Bible, a lament goes like this. Usually there's a call for help to God, some sort. We know that one. The most simple in the Psalter is, help, O Lord. I like that one. Help. Or as they say, a little help over here. That's what we recognize. So it could be that simple. But it's a call to God, see. It's a complaint to the only one who could do anything about life. No sense being a Presbyterian if you don't believe that. It's no fun to be a hand-wringing Presbyterian. But you call out to God, you tell him the problem, often you suggest solutions. Now, this is where the Bible is very honest, very cathartic. And Lord, I have some suggestions of what you could do. But then, in a biblical lament, what happens? You close with a statement of trust. Lord, I bring this to you because you can do something about it, and I know you will do something about it. Job opens up. Now, he is talking to his friends who have come, they say, to console and comfort him. He opens his mouth and curses the day of his birth. He's not the only one in the Bible to do this. Jeremiah does this in chapter 20 of Jeremiah. It's a great way to say, boy, wish I'd never been born. And he goes ahead and he does this for quite a while. And he says in verse 23, who is the enemy here? When he names an enemy in this text, he names God. God has hedged me in, verse 23. And that's true and not true, isn't it? God has overseen this. God has superintended this. But Job's going to wrestle now for several chapters. Is God my friend or my enemy? And here's something that every single hurting person might say in verse 25 of chapter 3. The thing that I fear comes upon me. Isn't that in a nutshell? The thing I prayed against all my life, I prayed that my kids would be right with God. They get killed in this chapter 1 and 2. I prayed that the Lord would do this. And it didn't happen. My fears have come upon me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes and he stops. Now, eventually God will say in chapter 40 to Job, will you try to put me in the wrong so you can look like you're in the right? Now, That's ultimately a great question for us who believe in God to say. Do we always want God to look right even if we look wrong? It's also a great question to ask about your spouse. or being a good team player at work. Are you willing, or must you be the one who would do the work of Satan, which is to always have to be the one that reality revolves around? You say, man, how does he know so much about sin? I've been good at it for a long time. So here it is. Now, I'm tempted to go on and talk about the friends because their reaction is not helpful. But here's Job hurting, stating no statement of trust. Not only that, going to chapter 9, we'll conclude here in just a few minutes. He says in chapter 9, verse 2, truly I know it's so. How can a man be right before God? And over again, how can you look better than God? How can you be more right than God? How can you show that God's wrong in this instance? Well, verse 20, he goes ahead. Though I'm in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I'm blameless, he would prove me perverse. That's pretty. Well, what's he want? Verse 34 and 5, he wants his enemy to leave him alone. God's his enemy, he says. Let him take his rod away from me and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him. Well, chapter 12, verse 9, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? He's already said in 12:4, I'm a just and blameless man, yet I'm a laughingstock. So Job has said plenty of things that would show that he is stepping on the edges of distrusting God, of wanting to be shown right, even if that makes God look bad. Now, it's interesting in the Bible, God doesn't actually mind that all that much if it's talking about salvation from sin. Jesus looked bad before the whole world. He took on the whole guilt, the whole thing. But Job is a believer. His relationship with God now rests on what? Here come three statements of trust. And I want you who are hurting, or who know somebody hurting, help people start this process. He says in 13:15, this is Job, 13:15, in the midst of the kind of accusation, the kind of struggles he's fighting, he's working hard to get to that last part of the lament where you state trust in God. Verse 15, though he slay me, I'll hope in him. Yet I'll argue my ways to his face. This is kind of the bottom basement building block of helping people realize they still have faith in God. Even if he kills me, I'll believe in him. See, that's not a great statement of faith. We didn't say it was. In this text, this is a start. And this is why God's going to eventually say to Job's friends, he spoke well of me and you didn't. Even if he kills me, I'll believe in him. Chapter 16. Verse 18. He's about given up on wanting to die, wishing he'd never been born. That's good. We're talking about minimum standards here. He's coming to say, okay, well, I'm glad I was born and I'm glad I'm still alive. O earth, cover not my blood. Let my cry find no resting place. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God. I'm talking about basic statements of faith when our mistake has been, or our temptation has been, to let our lament move toward distrust and lack of faith in God. Go ahead and rebuild it. One bottom basement building block at a time. If God kills me, I have nowhere else to go. I'll still believe in him. I have a witness in heaven. And different scholars argue about these different things. The witness in heaven, he believes, at his understanding, 4,000 years ago, God's in heaven. He knows. He will witness to himself. He's starting to find trust in God. Chapter 19, verse 23. Another step. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he'll stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now it's an old and fallacious belief that the Old Testament does not teach resurrection of the body. You would think if Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the Pharisees all agreed on a biblical subject, you would think it's probably right. They all believe that the Old Testament teaches a resurrection of the body. Paul used that to his advantage, as you'll remember in Acts. Job is saying, what do I know? That I have been created by this God and I believe in him and that I have a Redeemer in heaven, someone who will take my place, somebody who will take my side, and that I shall see him and I will in my flesh know. For most Christians in life's worst times, we ask ourselves, do we believe in the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting? Do we? I've learned that when you do a funeral, I just speak myself, you do a funeral for your mom, dad's still with us, grandparents, aunts and uncles, my brother. When you stand by that graveside, you either believe this stuff or you don't, right? We find out. But what we also find out is quite comforting. We always did believe it. If we believed it, then we always have believed it. That's a great comfort. It's a bottom line. And what did my brother say when he was dying? Well, he was looking forward, having had an amputation, he was looking forward to running again. He wanted both legs back. It's a great Christian statement. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Before that, he believed, hoping against all hope, no, confident that he had a Redeemer. Before that, he believed, since there was only one God who had come to earth and been with us, even if that God killed him, he was going to believe. Now I told you it's severe. I'm glad most of our days aren't this testable. But we're going to argue from the tough thing to the easier thing, from the greater to the lesser. Job starts finding in all of his illness and all of his hurt the very basics. And I also want to comfort you with those things if they're in your life. I also want to say to you, no seed of faith's too small when you're hurting and tested. Lament, but lament and trust, even if you have to lament with these very basic truths. But let lament bring you back to the place where you understand God. And then God will help you understand, here are the ways in which you were trying to make yourself look good so that I would look bad. And let's see if we can correct that next time. Let's see if we can work that. Why? Because it's not just about Job. It was about his friends. It was about his wife. And now, because it's in the Bible, it's about us. It's for others. Job did not suffer for his own sin. We know that. But his suffering is helpful to us because, as James says, chapter 5 and verse 11 of James, we remember and call blessed steadfastness of Job. Now, most of us hope we only have to have the steadfastness of Bildad, Eliphaz, one of those guys. But if we have the steadfastness of Job, we'll have the steadfastness we need. And it is God who helps with this. So just to complete this, as you're praying this week for others, for yourself, and as you bring out lament, remember it is all right to lament. It's necessary. In fact, an omniscient God knows you lament anyway. You might as well do it on purpose and do it according to the scriptures. And then remember that find that word of faith and truth and trust, because this is about a relationship with God, not about whether or not you're using a tool somewhere. This is about relationship. And learn that trust. Let's pray. Father, we trust you for salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We trust you for growth in Scripture. We trust you with our loved ones who know you. Father, we can only trust you with our loved ones who don't know you and ask you to touch their lives and bring them to yourself. Father, we do pray for the sick and the hurting in this class, for those who are traveling and away, those who are rejoicing. Father, thank you that you do test us, that it does produce character, that it does produce hope. And we pray that you would teach us to rejoice in these things. In Christ's name, amen.